If you are offered two variations, which one do you choose? Or, more importantly, how do you make your choice? As Emmanuel said at the beginning, some choices don't have a long-term effect in our lives, but others affect us for years to come. Some of the more simple ones, things like, do you want to wash up and I'll dry up? Or vice versa? Shall we go to Devon? Or perhaps we should go to the Lake District for our holiday this year. Or for many of the young people, I can't quite decide where to go to uni. I have got offers from Exeter and from Durham. The courses vary quite a bit, and I need to decide which one I really want to accept. Making choices is always difficult, but maybe it gets even more complicated if you know that your choice will affect someone else. What about those choices in life where you have to choose something which means the other person gets, yeah, something else? Back in the 1970s, in the Wigston household, a dear elderly lady used to visit from time to time. And I used to love just sitting and listening to her stories. She was a godly woman, and she had a very biblical name. I'm sure I've mentioned her before. Her biblical name was, of course, Grace Shepherd. What a name, hey? Grace Shepherd. And she told us the story of when she was a child. I just love these stories that are going back. I mean, this is like over 100 years ago. You know, it's a bit like my book, right? Over 100 years ago, this story. She tells us a story of when she was a child and someone was visiting her and her sister. And the visitor had brought two Easter eggs for the two girls. And the girls had to choose which one they both wanted. Now, one of the Easter eggs was big and wrapped in bright colours, whilst the other was smaller and wrapped in plain paper. But on this occasion, Grace did not really get to choose because her sister chose first. And I think you can guess which Easter egg her sister chose. That's right, she went for the bigger, brightly coloured one. And you have to say with me, right? Poor Grace. Poor Grace, she ended up with a smaller, less attractive one. I say poor Grace, but actually, she did not end up quite so poor, because when they opened their chocolate eggs, her sister found that her big, brightly wrapped egg was hollow on the inside, whilst Grace found that her smaller, less attractive egg was in fact made from solid chocolate. How do we make our choices when others are involved too? When, if we get what seems to be the best, it means that they will get what is seemingly the less good option. How would you cut a Mars bar or a banana in two? How would you make sure that it is fair? Some families operate the system, you cut, I choose. And that seems to be a pretty good way to make sure it's fair, because if you cut and I choose, you've got to cut it equally, right? I have even seen a banana cut in half using a ruler. This week, we're going to continue looking at the life of Abraham, and we're in Genesis chapter 13. And on this occasion, he and his nephew Lot have to make a decision. In fact, they have something that they need to divide between them, but it is something far more significant than Easter eggs, Mars bars, or bananas. Let's have a look in Genesis chapter 13, starting at verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel and to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. We see here how important it is to call on the name of the Lord, particularly if you're going to be facing some big decisions around the corner. So we have to ask ourselves the question, are we calling on the name of the Lord? Is it part of our walk? Does it influence our talk? Does it change the way we make decisions? Now, before one of you corrects me, yes, I cannot promise that calling on the name of the Lord will always automatically ensure that we do the right thing. And I can say that from the life of Abraham, because in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham called on the name of the Lord and subsequently entered Egypt and said about Sarai, his wife, that she was his sister, such that Pharaoh took Sarai to be his wife. So, I cannot promise that calling on the name of the Lord will always automatically ensure that we do the right thing, but calling on the name of the Lord is important and significant if we allow it. And I think that's the thing, if we allow it to influence both our walk and our talk. That is, of course, the things we do and the things we say. Abram called on the name of the Lord in this chapter 13, and we can ask ourselves, what about me? What about you? And of course, in our generation, compared to Abram, we have the Bible to guide us. Are we using it? Verse 5, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. Abram had already been blessed. We know that. Verse 2 tells us that Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. And now in verse 6, we read about both Abram and Lot, that their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. The implication here is that both Abram and Lot were rich by this time. But there was a problem. They were all bunched up together, which was leading to quarreling and strife. And something had to be done about it. And the question is, what would you have done in such a situation? Would you have said, like a good little Christian, it'll be okay? How often we say, it'll be okay. How often we say, it's not that bad. Or maybe we say, oh, we can get by. Or would you have said, Let's pray about it and let's try and find a solution. If we are calling on the name of the Lord in prayer, and if we are seeking guidance from his word, then many times we will also be called to find a solution that will benefit not just ourselves, but also the people around us too. And this, of course, is what Abraham did. He found a solution that worked for everyone. He starts by communicating with Lot. Verse 8, so Abraham said to Lot, come on, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. And if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Or vice versa, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. What wisdom we see on behalf of Abraham. What wisdom and grace and humility. Do you remember the story of Grace Shepherd and the Easter eggs and her sister who chose first? What grace and humility on Abraham's part when he allowed his nephew Lot to have the first choice. Lot looked around him and he saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. Seemingly, Lot had chosen the best land, but God was going to bless Abraham anyway. The two men parted. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And now we see God revealing his ongoing blessing to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham in verse 14, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and the south and to the east and to the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length, the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. And there he built an altar to the Lord. You see, just like Grace Shepherd, who was left the smaller, less attractive egg, as her sister chose first, Abraham was left the less attractive piece of land because he let his nephew Lot choose first. And Lot chose the piece that looked the best to him. And just as Grace's sister later on found that her chocolate egg was hollow, we will find out in the next chapter, next week, that the choice that Lot made meant that, in fact, he got into a lot of trouble and ended up needing to be rescued by Uncle Abraham. Abraham did not need to choose the best piece of land, the piece that seemed to be the best, because he was walking with the Lord. And so we see that when we call upon the Lord it really can inform our decisions too, in ways that we cannot even imagine. If we are prepared to put into practice the wisdom of God's way that we find in His Word. Think of this. In his dealing with Lot, we see that Abram was ahead of his time. Or, as they say today, ahead of the curve, right? He was ahead of his time. In fact, he displayed a number of New Testament principles, even though he was living right at the beginning of the Old Testament. And I've listed a few of these principles. The reference is on the screen for you. In Matthew 5 and verse 9, a principle that Jesus brings along, but we see it manifested, put into practice in the life of Abraham. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The situation between Abraham and Lot had been getting pretty fraught, and quarreling had arisen between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's. And into that context, we see Abraham, the peacemaker, the father of faith, and also the child of God. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. In what other ways did Abraham demonstrate New Testament principles all those years before the New Testament era? What did Jesus say in Mark's gospel about the first and the last? Let's have a quick look. You'll see Matthew 10, verse 29, you'll see so much of this relates to Abraham. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, that is homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with, of course, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is such a great description, right, of Abraham, who in Genesis chapter 12 was called by God to leave his country, his people, and his father's household to go to the land that God would show him. And when he got there, and had to divide the land with his nephew Lot, he allowed Lot to choose first, which meant that Abraham had the last choice. But God was able to make Abraham, who chose to be the last, become the first. And what other New Testament principle did Abraham display? We heard earlier that quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's. Can you think of a passage in the New Testament that talks about quarreling? What about James chapter 4, in which we find some very beautiful words, but if we're honest, some very challenging words too. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. James asks the question, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Good question. What does cause fights and quarrels among you? James answers us, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Where do the problems start? Out there. That's what we always assume. Out there. Him, her, them. We assume the problems start out there. But James is telling us the problems don't start out there. They start in here. You desire, but you do not have, says James, verse 2. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Abraham had called on the name of the Lord and allowed that communion with God to affect both his walk and his talk. On the occasion when quarreling arose between Abraham's herdmen and Lot, he was prepared to make some very difficult decisions. But what about us? Do we call upon the name of the Lord? And when we call, do we do so with the right motives? And here, my friends, is a very good question. When we call on the Lord, do we do so with the right motives? And I say that because James goes on to issue a very stark warning. In the next few verses, he says, in verse 3, the thing is that when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And he goes on to say, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity? That is the state of being an enemy against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And I would suggest this, that when Abraham allowed Lot to choose first, Abraham was demonstrating his trust in God. He was choosing on that occasion to be a friend of God. And by becoming a friend of God, he was choosing to not be a friend of the world. It takes a humble heart to be a friend of God and not to be a friend of the world. And we see a humble heart in Abraham on the day when he chose to give Lot the first choice. You see, God gives grace and favor to his people when we choose to be humble. And this is how James continues his teaching in verse 5. He says, do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he goes on to say, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And grieve and mourn and wail and change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And a key verse here, verse 10, and humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Our subject this morning is choosing. Choosing. Abraham was very humble in his dealings with Lot. Abram was very humble as he chose how to resolve a problem. And as a result, God exalted Abram. The one who chose to be the second became the first. And the promise is for us too as we make our choices every day. I mean, how many choices do we make in the course of a day? before we even get up and out of bed, we've effectively made the choice not to get up and out of bed. You know? And we are making choices right through to the time we retire at night. And God is saying to us, as you make your choices, humble yourselves before the Lord. And then he can do the bit that he wants to do, which is to lift us up. I think people often feel uncomfortable with the idea of being humble, because this isn't about someone else coming and humbling us. This is about us choosing to be humble. Massive difference there. When we choose to be humble, when we choose to humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. Amen.